If you have your Bible, then please have it open at Luke chapter 6, and we are looking primarily at verse 27. I want you to try to picture the scene a little bit here, just to give some context. Jesus has finished an all-night session of prayer in the mountain. In the morning, he calls his followers to him, and out of his followers, he chooses 12 who he called apostles. It literally means, the word apostle literally means authorized representatives. And then we read this. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, included of course the 12, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So picture the scene there. Men, women and children, hundreds, thousands, the lame, the blind, the sick, the mad, the disturbed, the demon-possessed, all cured by the mighty power that flowed from our Saviour. And once that healing has taken place, and can you imagine the astonishment and the fear and the awe on the people who've seen that? I mean, you know, these were people leaping up who'd never walked, people who'd never seen before, demon-possessed, leaping, praising God. This must have been quite an incredible scene. And then they quieten down. And Jesus opens his mouth and begins to teach them. And we started looking at it last week. First of all, we saw last week, I think it was in, where are we, verse 20. And Sukesh looked at this last week. He starts to describe what a true Christian is. A true believer. A born-again person. And he describes it as somebody who is poor in spirit. In other words, somebody who knows that they have nothing to bring to God apart from their sin and their condemnation. And all their hope has to be in him. They know that they have nothing to bring God that will please him. He describes a true believer as someone who doesn't put their trust in the things of this world, but seeks his approval, but are willing to endure hatred because they have trusted the Son of Man. And Jesus describes that is what a Christian is. But the question now is, how is a Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live? And in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus starts perhaps in a most shocking way. It is so shocking that we might miss it due to its familiarity. But I don't think it would have been lost on the people who heard it. They were told, you know, love your friends, hate your enemies. You know, those sinners and tax collectors, we'll keep them away, you know. But Jesus says, but to those who hear. I love that, by the way. We miss that. If we read it quickly, we miss that. To those who hear. His disciples, in other words. So the question is, isn't it? Are you hearing? He says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And then just in case anybody missed it, maybe there was a bit of a commotion, some dogs barking or children crying, Jesus then proceeds to unpack it. And he starts to tell them what that means. You know, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, one who strikes you on the cheek, and so on and so forth. And in Matthew, in a similar sermon, on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a different occasion, he tells them that when you're forced to go 1 mile, go an extra one. And it's worth saying at beginning that these commands to love your enemy and so on, these are not ladders to make us right with God. If we start going around loving our enemies and turning the other cheek and all these things, that does not make us a Christian. These are the fruits of somebody who is a Christian. That's really important to say, because when you read these without too much thinking, you think, oh, okay, if I do these things, I'll be pleasing to God. But we don't get pleasing to God by doing that. We go by coming to Christ. And these are God's saving grace spirits. These are what you are to become. You say, well, I find it difficult to love my enemies. I must have failed. This is a process. Jesus begins a work. Remember that guy in the Jacob in the prison cell? It gradually changed him. He didn't suddenly wake up the next morning as a Christian and say, I love my enemies. It took some time. It's a process. So what has Jesus got to say to you and me? And we've got three simple points. First of all, Jesus calls us to love others in a new way. This is all about love. The Bible, and I'm sure you know this, Bible experts here, especially with Sue Kesh as the pastor, but you know that the Bible was written in Greek. And unlike the English, it has a number of different words for love. We just love. I love a Lamborghini. You know, I'd love a Lamborghini. I love them. I think they're lovely looking cars. But I don't love a Lamborghini the same way as I love my children. Different types of love. And in the Greek, there are words that describe natural affection, romantic love, and the love of sort of friendship, brotherly love, if you like. But the word used here is on a completely different plane. Is a completely different type of love. We may know that what this Greek word is. It's agape love. You may have heard that word before. And it's a different type of love. The other kinds of love are where we love things that are lovely and merit our love. I mean, what do you love? You know, you might look at a wonderful painting and you think, I love that. That's wonderful, isn't it? And the reason you love it is because it's lovely. Or you hear a beautiful piece of music, or, you know, whatever that might be, whatever your taste in music, you know, whether it's Elgar or Simon and Garfunkel or something a bit more modern. And you say, I love that music, it's beautiful. But you love it because it's lovely, something appeals to you. Or another person, you love them because they're nice, kind, and so on. But this kind of love is different. You know, anyone can love something that is lovely. But Jesus says that's not enough. Agape love goes beyond that. This is, you know, you see people nowadays, don't you, doing this with their fingers? Is it meant to be like a heart? I never quite understand it really. I can never do it properly. But it's meant to be, you know, love? Yeah, they do that, don't they, all the time. It just seems to be a weird thing that people do. I'm sorry if you do it a lot. But our love isn't to be shaped like that. Ours is to be shaped by grace. And it's not about getting a return on our investment. Not about getting a return. Most things we do are for return. You put your money in the bank, you want a return on investment. But agape love does not do it for a return on investment. This love loves the unworthy, the unlovely, the things that we are not drawn to. Indeed, this love loves the things that we might even recoil from. It is not drawn out by the beauty or the merit of the object, but it proceeds from the fact that the lover chooses to love. Yeah? No merit. We're looking at election tonight, and we'll see that there's no merit in us. God didn't look into the future and say, well, they'd be quite nice people when they're born. You know? Oh, my Warren. Well, okay, he's a bit prickly at times, and he's a bit grumpy, but he's got some good attributes. I'll love him. Or not even. Well, he's a sinner, but he put faith in me because I love him because he put faith in me. That doesn't work either, because that would mean I have some merit. Oh, no, no, no. This kind of love loves because the lover chooses to love out of a heart of love. And this is the love that God has for you and me. This agape love, we know that verse, don't we, so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the kind of love that Jesus says we are to have. And you say, well, that's a very high bar. I'm not sure I can attain to that. Jesus is saying that this love is not... You say, well, I don't feel love. I don't feel loving. But Jesus says it's not about feelings. This love is an act of the will. Yes, it has feelings, but it's an act of the will. We are commanded to love. We may not like what people do. We may not like them very much or their deeds. He's not asking us to like everything about our enemies. He's asking us to love them. Just look how radical this love is in daily life. You feel hostile towards somebody, Jesus says love. You feel like cursing someone, even if you do it under your breath or in your mind, because you're polite and you don't want to curse outwardly. But Jesus says, don't curse, bless. We'll look at that word bless in a minute. Retaliate, I'll get them back for that. We might do it very subtly in a very sophisticated way so nobody notices, you know. There's a book I came across recently in an airport. I was looking for a book to read, and it was how to insult people using Shakespeare in a way they'll never know, because most people don't understand Shakespeare. What a brilliant book. But Jesus says, we're not even to do that. We're not to retaliate. We're not to retaliate. We're to pray. Not to seek revenge, but do the opposite. Not just keep quiet and say, well, I'll just stand back and they want to get on with it. No, no. Do good instead of revenge. The focus is here is not what your enemies deserve, but on what Christ tells you. But let me just make this very practical. How do you respond when someone is rude to you? Or cuts you up in the car? How do you respond? You say, I'll go slow in front of them and make sure they get late. I hope the wheel falls off, but not to kill them, just to annoy them. You know, I mean, that's the sort of human beings we are, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? You know, we didn't admit to it, but I will. You know, I think these things, and I'm sure you, maybe it's just me. Okay, what about when you see somebody in the media expressing views contrary to the word of God, offensive views? How do you feel then? Yes, hate their view. Holy anger is a good thing. But what about that person? Do you pray for that person? That politician, double-speak politician, or who has views are obnoxious to you. Do you hate them, really? I hope they never get in power. Well, you can hope they never get in power, but what about praying for them? What about praying for them? Oh, that other politician, they've been swindling the books. You pray for them? That's what it's saying. What's your reaction when you see marauding groups of youth going through the streets, throwing bricks at the police? Well, obviously, we hate that kind of thing. But do you pray for them? Do you pray for the youth workers who work in the town with those young people? And then, what about personally? There's somebody who's really hurt you. Do you pray for them? Have you forgiven them? Or would you hold it? How did Jacob de Chazer go back and become a missionary? How did he do that? How did the young man I was reading about when I was preparing this, who was abused by his father for over 30 years, come to forgive him? How can you do that kind of thing? And the answer is found in Ephesians, a little bit later on, in chapter 3, verse 20. And we know these words, so what? You don't even need to turn to them, because you'll know them. Jesus, Paul writes, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, listen, according to his power that is at work in us. The power that created the universe must have been a great power. That is the power that is working in you. God's power. And he calls you to love others in a new way. You say, but I'm still struggling, Mike. I'm still really struggling with this. You know, I get it. I see it's a command, and I know the Holy Spirit will help me, and I'll pray for that help, and I'll try, but I'm still struggling. So that brings us on to our second point, because in this passage, in a roundabout way, Jesus calls us to see others in a new way. Jesus tells them to bless them. Okay? What does he say? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless them. What does the word bless mean? It's one of those words, isn't it? Bless you, brother. You know, what does that mean? We use it a lot. You know, bless the Lord. What does it mean? Okay. Well, the Greek word could be translated pray for in this context. So to bless one's enemies is to ask God for their well-being. Is that revolutionary? There's your enemy. And you say, well, I hope something horrible happens to them. No, Jesus said, pray for their well-being out of a heart that desires their good. And how can you do that? by seeing people as God sees them. Let me take you back, just a couple of examples here that will illustrate this. If you go back to the time of Jonah, the people of Nineveh, you may well know the story, but look it up in the book of Jonah. Read the book of Jonah if you're not sure about this. But the people of Nineveh were a particularly bad group of people. They were really nasty people. They did terrible things, and in war they did awful things. You know, akin to the Japanese, perhaps, and that story we looked at over there. And Jonah hated them. But Jonah was forced by God, literally forced by God, to go and preach the gospel to them. And I'm sure Jonah was probably praying that God wouldn't save them. But God did save them. They turned from their sins. We read, don't we? Then God said to Jonah, Jonah was really angry. He said, I'm really angry with you, God, for doing that. And this is what God said to him. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You see, God saw the people of Nineveh as people that didn't know their right hand from their left, ignorant people, people who were lost, people that he had created. The apex of God's creation was man. And these were God's creation. And he looked at them, and he had pity on them. He had mercy on them. He loved them. And sent the gospel to be preached to them. But let's come to perhaps the most supreme example. I'm going to test your Bible knowledge now. What is the first recorded saying of Jesus from the cross? Anybody know? Linda does.
Father, forgive them.
Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Yeah. We read in the New Testament, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, with the criminals, one on his right and on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a supreme example. He asked the Father to forgive the Roman soldiers, to forgive the angry mob, to forgive the thief on the cross. When Jesus, earlier on, before his crucifixion, looked out over the city of Jerusalem, what did he see? He saw the sheep without a shepherd. And he wept over them. He saw them as blind, staggering around in the dark. He saw them as prisoners of Satan. He saw the masterpiece of God's creation defaced. He'd come to restore it, to seek and save that which was lost. So friends, when you look at those you don't like, those who hurt you, those you may naturally hate, Jesus says, see them through the lens of grace. Don't see them through your own lens, however well they've been replaced over the years, or the glasses that you've got. Don't see them through Specsavers glasses. See them through the lens of grace. Look beyond their actions. See a fellow image bearer of God. See that person with a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. See them standing before God on the judgment day. You will weep for them then. You'll pray for them. See somebody who needs the same mercy that you need, and you needed at the time. See somebody who needs to repent and to be transformed. But also see opportunities to reflect Christ. Every relationship becomes an opportunity to display this love. Every interaction with another human being is an opportunity to show the grace and the love of God. These people that you meet, you brush shoulders with, shopping, coffee shop, wherever you are, people, your neighbours, they probably will never read the Bible. They probably will never learn about the love of God. The only way they will see it is a living testimony, and that's you. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Bless those who do bad things to you. So Jesus calls us to love others in a new way, a revolutionary way, isn't it really? He calls us to see others in a new way. But in this passage, he also calls us to see our Father in a new way, to understand God in a new way. You say, well, where do we get that from? Well, let's look at it. The people of Jesus' day, and those people who've been sat there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been quite shocked by what he said. Because you see, they've been taught by their religious leaders But God was slightly austere God. He was a God who ruled with a rule book. And this rule book was extremely complicated. And it was quite complicated, and you had to keep all those rules. And just to make sure that you didn't break any of the rules, the Jews had then written a whole load of other laws to stop you breaking those laws. So this was quite complex. And the average Jew, well-meaning Jew, probably quite confused by all this, but did their best. And there's all those sacrifices, and if you don't do it right, God will punish you. But then, on top of that, they were also taught that those people outside of their community, the tax collectors, hey, horrible tax collectors, who took their money for the Romans, who they hated, the prostitutes, the sinners, all of them, the Gentiles, they were beyond the pale. God hated those. So you hate them too. You know, you have to put up with them, but hate them. You don't pray for them. Okay. But Jesus said, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Paul reminds us that God shows his love for us. Listen, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more should we be reconciled. We should be saved through his life. If God had only shown kindness to those who deserved his mercy, where would you be today? So in this passage, you see, he says, love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the merciful. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This passage is telling us about God, isn't it? It's a command for us to love our enemies, but this passage is telling us all about what God is like. It said our God is merciful and kind, even to his enemies, even to you and me. When God looked at you, what did he see? He saw a lost sheep. He saw the prodigal son or daughter that had gone away into the far country and squandered all his God-given gifts. He saw you as the thief on the cross who hurled insults at him. He saw you as the face in the crowd that chanted, I don't want this man as king over me. Away with him. He saw you like that. And yet, as his enemy, God reached out to you. He set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. He loved you. Did he love you because you were lovely? No. Did he love you because you put faith in him in time and he could foresee that happening? No. That's not the reason he loved you. He loved you because he has a big, overflowing, over super abundant, the word is, I think, heart flowing full of love. God loves his enemies. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, I'm the chief. Isn't this wonderful? He sent his son to bear your sins. Just track back for a minute. Not only back in eternity, but the Lord Jesus bore your sins on that cross. And then in time, can you remember the day or the time? He came after you. He troubled you. He stirred your heart. He made you start thinking about eternity. He started to do something and you weren't quite sure what it was. And you got annoyed by it. You heard the gospel, someone witnessed you and you said, go away, I hate it. But you couldn't get out of your head. What's happening? Was that your own reasoning? No, no, no. God's spirit was working in your heart. God tracked you down. And even when you turned away and ran, God, as it were, came after you, grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and drew you back. And he brought you to your knees. He showed you your need. And he even gave you the faith to believe and run to Christ. And now, by his power, he is transforming you into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he says, love. Love in a way that is quite different to anything the world has seen. See others in a way that most people don't see them as lost souls who need a saviour. And supremely rejoice that you have a Father in heaven who is full of mercy and who loves you, even his enemies. and he makes them his friends. What a great God we have.